to Hebrews chapter 10. For you that were not here first hour, here is our outline. He is talking about our duty in verses 23 through 25. Our duty, first of all, to doctrine and then to one another. And we'll spend the rest of our time on number two. However, we did leave one piece of verse 23 undone. And I was going to ask you, what is it we did not comment on? But I don't want to be embarrassed. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession. That is what we believe of our hope. That is the future things about our salvation. Without, remember, inclining, don't lean away from it. We got the word incline, ecline, and occline. Incline means lean toward. Ecline means lean away. And occline means don't lean at all. And so verse 24, or verse 23 rather, says, without wavering, don't lean at all. Don't back up on our hope and our confession. Now, the final part of the verse is, this is not going to be done in your own strength. You have a responsibility, but don't forget something. You have a heavenly Father, you have a high priest, and he who promised is faithful. Now, the faithfulness of God is an oft-repeated theme in the epistles, and we ought to at least run through a few of them to see how often the command is given or the encouragement is given. And he will end by saying, don't forget this. God is faithful. And that means he's true to his person. He's true to his word. He is perfect veracity. He never lies. He always gives us time, grace to help in time of need because he's always there. He's always, 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 always faithful. Okay, let's look at a few of those. The first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And what I want you to get is just to notice how much the faithfulness of God is in mind and how often it is used to encourage. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Now, the essence of it is going to be this. God has a love for you. You have a hope in your salvation. You don't have it yet, but you're going to get it. Why? God is faithful. So notice verse 8. Who shall confirm you to the end? In other words, you're alive today in Philippi. There's a lot more for you in the future, and God will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what's the encouragement? God is faithful through whom we were called. So God is faithful to do what he promised. Look on the way past that to chapter 10, verse 13. Just wanted to see how often the authors of the New Testament call to our attention the faithfulness of God to do what he's promised. Chapter 10, verse 13, you know the verse, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God can be counted on. Look at Philippians 1, 6, and we don't have the word there, but you do have the concept. And it's a basis of Paul's confidence. We may live the Christian life with great confidence. And the reason is, God is faithful. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. And it's especially emphasized that in regard to the future, in regard to what is yet to come, God is going to bring it about because He is faithful. Verse 24, faithful is He who calls you, who will also bring it to pass. Notice the theme of faithfulness that is so often. And now back to Hebrews 11 or 10. Well, let's look at 11:11. There's one other there at 11:11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. God does what He says He will do. And so, back to chapter 10 then, to return. And in chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast to what we believe about our future. And don't ever waver on that. Why? Because He who promised is faithful. God assures the future by His own character. Now we move from that then to the second major point, and that is our duty to one another in two ways. Individually and corporately. First of all, individually. 10:24. Now, let us consider. And that is a strong think word. Let us think about this. How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, I want to emphasize now a little study that we're going to do. And this is moving away from simply saying what the text says, but by giving you an understanding of how I got there, okay? So that you can do it yourself. You may choose not to do it yourself. You do not have the time that I have to do it, and you may not be able to do it. But you ought to know how to do it. So that you can check your teachers. And I cannot emphasize more strongly. Check your teachers. People do not do that today. And it's tragic. You listen to the radio and the nonsense. Let me give you an example. There is an organization that is something like, I forget the exact acronym for it. But it's an organization that is in 17 languages in the world. It is directed toward Christians, and it's called Raising Your Children God's Way. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Isn't that what we all want to do? Raise your children God's way. And that sounds very good. And as a Christian, when you think of raising children God's way, where do you want to go for your basic information? You say, well, let's go to the Word of God. Okay, so far. Good goal, right book. But this organization, who has about 70,000 United States families engaging their children in this method of child raising, and it's all very good. And the man comes on and says, here's what the Bible says. Now, whenever you say anyone, including especially yours truly, whenever you say, hear anyone say, this is what the Bible says, you have an obligation to check it out. Okay, check this out. I hope you have enough savvy biblically to know that there are many, 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 you know, you can take the Bible and you can use it to teach many, many things. What about the cults? What about Jehovah Witnesses? Do they use the Bible? Yes, they use the Bible. But it is not the question of, Are you waving a Bible around? The question is, are you reflecting accurately what the Bible says? Now, back to this organization. Here's their teaching. And keep in mind, thousands of people buy this kind of curriculum, which incidentally has some good things in it. But boy, the minute I heard this, I say, hey, wait a minute. That's off the wall. That's really off the wall. Here's what he says. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God responded with silence. That's true, isn't it? Now let's jump off the cliff. Let's get off the wall. Let's go nuts now, okay? And he does at this point go nuts. When you have met the needs of your baby for food and dry diapers, and they still cry, follow God the Father and ignore them. Is that what the Bible says? First of all, what does my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What does that have to do with child training? Could you tell me? But they make it that connection. And therefore, if you pick up your baby when he cries or she cries, you are spoiling them. If they're dry and if they have food, you ignore other things. That's what the Bible says. He says. Well, I would say that is not what the Bible says. And that doesn't mean the Bible cannot be understood. It means to interpret the Bible, you need good, sound, solid, what's the word? The rules for interpreting? Hermeneutics. Maybe you're listening and saying, Herman who? One word. It means hermeneutics is to the Bible what the rule book is to football. Can you imagine football without rules? If you want to run out, here's the boundary line. If you want to run over here like this with the ball and circle around, hey, the game's over. I want four strikes. I was abused as a child. I get four strikes. And let's suppose that were just all the game was arbitrary. Run anywhere you want. Oh, you missed second base? Well, too bad. That's big deal. You just missed it by an inch. The whole game is based on rules. That's what makes football football. Basketball, basketball, and baseball, baseball. You got to have rules. The same thing is true with the Word of God. The Word of God cannot say anything you want it to. We assume this, that the author was serious about getting a message across to you, and he did everything he knew to make it understandable. Corey, whenever you make a speech, it is your object, is it not, to mystify the audience? To make them go away saying, I don't know what he said, but he said it beautifully. His poetry was nice. What does it mean? You don't do that. And as a teacher, I always struggle. I say, now, okay, I know what I want to say. Is this going to be clear? Do I need an illustration? Do I need to put it a different way? Use a different word? And when you teach, and Corey can affirm this, you read your audience, don't you? And you use a word that that just went right by them. What do?
Go back and make sure they understand.
You go back and you try synonyms. You try illustrations. You try repetition to get it across. Now, do you think that the author of Hebrews is sitting back in a corner saying, oh boy, I really confused you, didn't I? Or since really the author of Hebrews is really God, do you think God is really looking down as you hold a Bible and saying, you can't understand it. I hit a lot of things in there and I just love to see you squirm. I love to see you be uncertain. I love to see you wonder. I love to see that quizzical look on your face. God doesn't do that. What kind of God do you have? God wants to communicate, and He's done so in writing. And you can see these things as we read the Scripture. Now, coming down to verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another. And the word I want to focus on is the word one another. The word one another, and let me write it and transliterate it into English characters. It's translated one another in English. And it is the word A-L-L, alelone, long O, alelone. Should be able to identify that from plain English characters. It is the word alelone. The word alelone is the Greek reciprocal pronoun. It is the Greek reciprocal pronoun. Now, if you have no grammatical background, let's fill that in. What do you mean by reciprocal? Let me give you a dictionary definition. Reciprocal equals given or received in return. Given or received in turn. Can you think of an English word that would do it? Mutual. Right? Mutual. Gets it. Now let me put it in dog patch. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. That's reciprocal action, isn't it? You scratch my back, and in return, I'll scratch yours. Occasionally, you'll get a type of person who never learns in life to reciprocate. The simplest form is someone gives you a present. And what do parents always say to the child to teach him to be a reciprocator? They always say, now what do you say? And you say, when you're given something, you should reciprocate with thank you. And if a person has you over for dinner 30 times in a row, and you never have them to dinner, it would be fair to say, these are wonderful people, but they do not know how to reciprocate. And it means a mutual action. All right. Now, isn't it interesting that God's Word is going to tell us as believers how to reciprocate? And what that is saying, I owe you something, and in return, you owe me something. That reciprocal pronoun, which we've identified as a lay loan, I have... Well, if you want to see all the things we should reciprocate with, how would you go about it? How would you go about it? Tell you what I did and would do. This is a concordance. A concordance is listing of every word that occurs in the New Testament. So I would say, well, you mean I've got a tool right here that I could look at, a alelone, and I'm hunting it. Still hunting it. Stand by. The program is loading. Okay, here it is. Alelos. And it just lists all of the passages where it is found. Right? That's the place you start. You collect the word, don't you? If God says you ought to reciprocate in this way, hey, I'd like to know how I should do that. What do you want me to do? What are my mutual obligations toward fellow believers or others? Can you list these things out? Now, this concordance is brand new looking, and it's because I never touch one anymore. I just poke it in the computer and zip. There it is, listed in front of me. But I did that, and here's what I came up with. Now, this is going to be profound. I hope you're ready for it. Here's what I came up with. Every check is the word alelos. You say, well, that's quite a pile to look through. Well, when you get your pile made, you begin to go through the pile. And the first word that you consider is, what can I eliminate from this pile? And I began looking through, beginning in Matthew, and it says, the disciples said, alelos, to one another. So it's a word that's used for conversation among people. Is that going to help us in our study? To say that the disciples talked with one another? That's not really very profound. So here's what I did. I took a exegetical knife and I cut off. Now these check marks are arbitrary. I don't know how many there are. But, oh, by the way, all total, God's word uses the word alelone 100 times. And I didn't count those either. It just comes up on the right of the screen 100 times. Do it the easy way. I used to count them, but don't do that anymore because it's work that is done for me, and that's computer work. But of the 100, I found out that almost half of them were so-and-so said to so-and-so, or they were talking with one another in a group or something like that. And to me, that little block, that's not really significant. Is it a profound truth to say talking with one another is a major doctrine? No, it's not. It's something we do all the time. So I cut out a whole bunch of them. See that step? Eliminate the ones that are not important. Let's suppose we're doing the word water. And we'd trace out all the places where the word water occurred. And we said, what does this teach about baptism? And I go to a passage that said, give me a drink of water. Can you tell me what that teaches about baptism? Absolutely nothing. It's just, give me a drink of water. So I'd eliminate all those passages that had nothing to do with the subject I was studying. So I've cut out all of the passages that have to do with just conversation, that's mutual conversation. Okay, you can ask questions. Anyone, you see what I'm saying? You cut out the passages that are just not relative to the subject. Now, after you eliminate, then you do something else. You then begin to categorize. Let me get ridiculously simple. Replace these check marks with ping pong balls. Can you do that? Replace this with ping pong balls. And since you are an utterly brilliant person, how do they at least, in some sense, teach IQ? If you try to stick a round peg in a square hole, your mind is not making a connection between the square opening and the round peg. How Betty, how old would a child be before, or a very young child, probably two or under, would not be able to get the right peg in the right hole, right? And you don't worry about it. They're just not developed to the point that they can do that yet. However, let's suppose the child is now 12 and is still trying to cram round pegs in square holes. Now you begin to say, there's something wrong here. If you can't see the square and the round, and much IQ, and I know this is a very simple basis, is based on your ability to make associations, is it not? And consequently, let's do an IQ test. And we've got 100 Alelone ping pong balls. And they're all in a big barrel. Now, being brilliant, you begin to look at them. And you make an observation. I can categorize those ping pong balls because I notice some of them are red, some of them are white, and some of them are green. What are you doing? You take the red ones and put them in their box, the green ones and put them in theirs, and the white ones and put them in there. You're going through an intellectual exercise of categorizing. Now, could that go further? You get all the red ones together, and you begin to look a little bit more. And as you look, you pick up one, and it fits in that finger like that. You pick up another red one, and it fits in a finger like that. And you say, hey, I see another category. There are red ones, and there are big red ones, and there are little red ones. Maybe you want to play with these ping pong balls, and you categorize again, and you look at certain ones of them that are cracked. You ever hit a cracked ping pong ball? It doesn't go well. And you say, well, I'll make another category. And this is all of the cracked ones. Now your pile is getting smaller and smaller. Now, you do the same thing in the study of the Word of God. Go back to my checks. And I have not done this, so I'm just telling you how it might run. I look at a bunch of those allelones, reciprocal pronouns, and I find out that a whole bunch of them ought to be put in a box all by themselves because they all have to do with family relationships. What husband ought to do in regard to his wife, what you ought to do in regard to children, and you put those all over there in a neat category by themselves. You say, well, there's another grouping, and that's relationship, not husband-wife, not child-parent, but believer-to-believer. And I see a whole bunch of things over there. You put them in their box. And then and so forth and so forth. How about, do you think there are any reciprocal pronouns that relate a Christian to a non-Christian? I don't know, I haven't been through it, but maybe there are. And therefore I'd say, well, you ought to go in a box by yourself that is different. You see what I'm driving at? You categorize and you do it by reading them, putting them in groups, and pretty soon you get them down to a neat little thing that can handle. And then you can stand on your feet and teach. And you say, the Word of God gives us seven things that we ought to reciprocate with a husband or wife. And there's another grouping. The Bible gives us four things about how we ought to reciprocate with our children. And there's another. The Bible tells us how to reciprocate with unbelievers. You see how you just keep breaking it down until you develop a teaching. Now, that does not mean you developed a doctrine. I get so tired of people who give word studies and call them doctrines. Word studies are not doctrines. Not at all. Some guy here a number of years ago got it in the mail. He had taken the word dung and traced it in the Bible and developed the doctrine of dung. Aptly named. Now why wouldn't this make a doctrine? You say, the Bible tells us by the word allelome, reciprocal pronoun, a certain category of things. Now let me ask you this. Can we be taught to reciprocate by using something different than allelome? Can you express the same concept in different ways? Well, if you get all the different ways it's expressed, now you've got a doctrine. But a word study is not a doctrine. But it's a lot of fun to do this. Now, you say, I don't have time to go through 100 reference to that word to develop the idea of how should I act with other Christians. Now, I'll debate you a little bit on whether you have time. You mean you have no time to pick up on what God has said about your relationship with other Christians, how we should reciprocate with them. And so I debate that. But let's say you're saying, well, I'm waiting for what? For the pastor to teach a lesson on that and do it all for me. And I find it a joy to do that. A joy to do that. But what ought you to be saying? You ought to be saying is, how does he do it? One of my mentors in seminary was S. Lewis Johnson, master exegete, master interpreter and expositor. He was an eloquent man. And I used to go to his church, Grace Bible Church in Dallas, and I would listen and listen and listen and listen. And I would ask one question. How does he do it? Not what does he say. How did you do that? How did you come up with that? And he would do it so smoothly, like watching a good tennis player. It looks so easy, doesn't it? Until you try to do it. But you want to know, how do you do it? And if there's one thing I want you to develop is on how it's done. You don't have to do it. But then you can at least say, look, you didn't do your homework. I don't have the skills that you do. But I know you didn't do your job. Can you tell when a gymnast trips? Sure. You say, you did that wrong. Can you do it any better? No. But you at least know how it is done. And you can critique that. And believe me, if you want to get God's word into your mind, learn to do that. Learn to critique. Learn to say, how did he do it? How did you come up with that? And then ask yourself, is that a sound method? Is that an accurate? In other words, I'm saying this. If there's any one thing I would invite from you, it's investigation. And if there's one thing that Christians do not do today, they don't investigate. They are hooked in by a charismatic personality. You know, some people, as we often say, I was warned about this in seminary, talking about a certain very dramatic preacher. And I remember the critique by one of the profs said, this is a man that can sell salt water to sharks. Do you ever met anyone like that? They could sell anything to anybody, even if you already have it. And you want to beware of those kind of people. There's nothing wrong with a dramatic, charismatic personality. But just watch it. Frankly, the more outgoing and expressive you are, the more I doubt you. Am I in a bad attitude? Because I don't want to be sold goods. One of the other professors I had was the driest, most uninteresting person I have ever met. Timothy Lin was Oriental, practiced Oriental habits. I can still see him today walking across the campus, and he was going to dinner with his wife. Where was she? Following along with the kids behind him. And he walked ahead. And he had all those customs. And in class, he had a PhD from Dropsy College of Cognate Learning in New York, very prestigious school for Semitic languages. And, he was dry. He called me dry and at the same time, very fervent. And I will never forget that the word for God, Elohim, like that. Now let me make a mistake here. I'm going to make a big one now. Took out that little dot, that little dropping on the Hebrew word. And that still says Elohim, but it is not precisely pointed. And I handed in a paper that was a good paper. Like they say, an English teacher is a person who will overlook everything you have to say in order to tell you you didn't say it right. And he was kind of that way. He was a stickler for details. And he called me in and said, he said, Mr. McCauley, do you have any respect for the Word of God? I said, well, what did I do? And he kept on. He said, what's wrong with you? Don't you honor God? In that Oriental, brusque way of saying it. He didn't say, what is wrong with you? He says, what's wrong with you? Right? And I just melted because here was a prestigious scholar picking on me for being anti-God. And he said, look here, you left out the Holam. I said, oh God, am I going to hell now or later? But boy, he was undramatic, but what a teacher. What a teacher. And he taught us over and over again to verify what is taught to you so you do not become a victim of something. And believe me, there are all kinds of religious predators. I know of nothing else to call them. All kinds of religious predators out there in the world. And you always have kind of a leg up with many people. I would like for you to meet Reverend McCauley. Reverend, nothing from your lips flows but truth. Huh. You don't say what the common man says when he slams his finger in the door. You're a reverend. And so you got kind of a leg up, don't you? You can really take advantage of that and work it. But believe me, and I believe this honestly, I must answer to God for the accurate, careful handling of His Word. And I don't mean this disrespectfully, but you don't scare me. God does. And I want to be sure that as best as I could, I have taught you the Word of God accurate. And I would ask you, do me the favor of insisting that I verify, of insisting that it's not just presented in a dramatic way, and there's nothing wrong with drama. I cannot understand a teacher of the Bible who does not get really enthusiastic over it. Some of you already know, when I find something brand new, I start calling because I got to tell somebody, and I go nuts if Jane or Tenley or Nancy are not in here. I look and they're gone. They went home for supper. How could they do such a horrible thing to me? And I call home and Betty's not there. And then I've been getting really upset. I'm going to burst. I mean, something inside is going to blow up if I don't say it. And this is very, very important. Now, I realize we've done a lot with simply that, but let's take a look. And I have taken only, I'm not even going to finish my list. But let's look at some of the reciprocal duties we have to one another. Just a few. Romans 1:12. Romans 1:12. Paul writes to the church at Rome and says, that I may be encouraged, I the Apostle Paul, may be encouraged together with you while among you. So I'm going to visit you Romans, and we're going to interact with one another, right? You and Paul. And verse 12, each of you by the other's faith, both yours and mine. See the word others? Allelon. That's kind of a neat concept. Paul is the Romans' pastor. Who is Paul's pastor? The Roman believers. I encourage you. You encourage me back. So that's an interesting concept. Who is the pastor's pastor? The people to whom he ministers. And we have an interaction that is allelon. It's reciprocal between us. Yeah, 12:5. Romans 12:5. So we who are many, speaking of the church, are one body in Christ, and individually members allelon. First of all, what box would you put this reciprocal thing in? The box of unbelievers' relationship to one another? Believers' relationship to believers? Or believers to believers? What box does it go in? It's a believer to believer. It's how we act in the body of Christ. And we're individually members mutually. I'm not a joiner, so I don't really understand this. But any of you guys in Kiwanis? Rotary? Okay. Do you have a sense, if you were in California, that you met a Rotary member from Kansas City? Is there a camaraderie there? Of course there is. If you're from a little town and you meet someone else who's from that little town, you have immediate camaraderie, don't you? Because you remember the house on the corner at Main Street. Yeah, I remember that. I used to play down there. And you have camaraderie. What's he saying in chapter 12? Believers can reciprocate because we have a camaraderie. And what club do we belong to? We're in the body of Christ. And because of that union in the body of Christ, we have fellowship with one another. Let me run you to one other. Just stay here. Verse 10. Be devoted, allelon. Be devoted to one another. In brotherly love, give preference, allelon. So how do we react within the body of Christ? We're devoted to fellow believers, aren't we? We are. And by the way, is this a command? You bet it's a command. You be devoted. It's a reciprocal responsibility within the body of Christ. And you give preference to other Christians. That's your reciprocal duty in the body of Christ. And so forth. Allelon, 12:16, 13:8, 14:13, 14:19, Romans 15:5, Romans 15:7, Romans 15:14, and so forth on to Romans 16:16, and on through, and that's only Romans. Hey, you can really build up mutual Christian duty, can't you? And what does it require? Collect the ping pong balls together. Eliminate the ones that have nothing to do with the subject. And categorize the ones that are left. And you begin to develop a teaching. I have occasionally get a call from a pastor, and I try to be very kind, or pastors, and they say, my barrel's dry. I just don't know what to teach. Thank you, poor soul. You don't know what to teach? That's not my problem. I don't know what to eliminate. And we could have done a whole lesson or a whole series on this subject. But I'm not going to do it because there's so much to say that you really can't say it all. Okay, we'll pick up tonight with verse 24 and 25, and I will not harangue you on how to do it. We're just going to do it and go to the words that are there. By the way, interesting word, when it says stimulate one another, or if you got provoke, you know what the Greek word is? Paroxysm. Paroxysm. Ever heard it in English? No? Yeah, it's when you throw a little fit. Okay. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. Help us to study it, to verify it, to learn it, to expose ourselves to able teachers, and to check everything by the scriptures, whether or not it is so. Oh, Father, we pray that we will not be among those believers whose whole Christian life is based on taking someone else's word for it. Help us to study and help us to verify everything that comes in our ears, in Christ's name. Amen.